The ruling of love in Islam. Remember the ruling of what Imam Hazm rahmatullah alayhi said in his book. Love is neither disapproved by religion nor prohibited by the law, for every heart is in God's hands or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand. And reminding you again that Imam bin Hazm rahmatullah alayhi is talking about that passionate love, human love. We're not talking about the religious love. And thinking of combining between the religious love and this passionate human love, it's completely different. And so that's why when they criticize al-ubudiyya, enslaving oneself to the beloved one and to love and so on, they're not talking about actually that regular human passions. They're talking about the religious one. It means people sometimes they love objects, they love, let's say, shrines, they love saints, they love even their spouses, and they exaggerate in that love, and it goes beyond the legitimate and acceptable love in Islam. So it becomes like a worship. That's the one that is criticized in Sharia. But that human love, it's something natural. And that's why they say it's there's actually nothing in the Sharia that disapprove it or even prohibit a person from falling in love. And Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi will explain that more. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. And we explained that last night. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has adorned the love of desires to men. And he starts by saying women. And we gave her the reason why starting with women. Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi in his book Al-Jawab al-Kafi liman sa'al 'an ad-dawa' ash-shafi, it's the sufficient answer for the one who's asking about the healing medicine. He says, wa amma mahabbatu an-niswan fala lawma 'ala al-muhibbi fiha. As for loving women, means to love, of course, the person loves his spouse, there is no harm, and a person should not be blamed for that love. Bal hiya min kamalihi. This is one of the signs of perfection in human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made this a favor. And one of his signs, as Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. That is amongst his signs that he created for you, from amongst yourself, from your own souls, mates, azwaj, as we explained that last night. Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah, Ibn al-Jawzi in his book, ذَمُّ الْهَوَى, also, he speaks about that, said that people, they differed and disagreed on the ruling of عشق and love. And the ishq is a higher level of love, animal. Whether it's praised or recommended or even criticized and so on, he says you cannot give a decisive answer for it because it depends on the person. And he says that the people, usually human beings, they have that natural feeling towards, of course, the opposite sex. So men towards women and women towards men. And this is very natural. But the one who explains that clearly was Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayh in his book Rawdat al-Muhibbin, The Garden of the Lovers. In The Garden of the Lovers, Imam Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayh, he asks the question and then he answers it. He says, Al-Hub, love, is it intentional or unintentional? Which means, does it happen by choice or by force? What do you guys think? Based on the answer, you're going to put a ruling for it. So you're going to say it's halal or haram. So, is it by force or by choice? How many of you say it's by choice? How many of you, they say it's by force? When you say by force, it means it's unintentional. That's it. You fall in love and that's it. You get stuck with it. Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, he says, it's by force and by choice. How did this happen? He's the beginning of it. Happens by choice. Nobody's forcing you to look around. Nobody's forcing you to chase, for example, a lady or chase a man and so on. Nobody's forcing you to do these things. But if it happens, if it just happens, whether it happens intentionally or unintentionally, and the people, they get hooked up, that's it. It becomes by force. So he says, you're going to be held accountable for the aspects of love that happens by choice. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to lower our gaze, to show respect, modesty, cover ourselves, and so on. So those are happening by choice. And you have the right, you have actually a full right to observe that ruling from the Sharia, or to neglect that. However, you're going to be held accountable for it. If you follow the rules of Sharia, of lowering your gaze, and dress modestly, not to interact with the other gender for no reason, and so on, then, alhamdulillah, you're going to be rewarded for that. But if you violate the rules of Sharia on these issues, and then you get hooked up Because if you yourself violated that, then it becomes by force. So the beginning is by choice, and you're going to be held accountable for that. But if it happens unintentionally, it becomes by force, it's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you cannot do anything about it. So, do we say it's halal or haram? We cannot. It is haram for you to go and look around just for the pleasure of looking, and because again it violates the rule of ghadd al-basar, which is lowering one's gaze. Also, it's not allowed for people to go and just sit like this, and you know, in casual social gatherings, mixed completely, and so on, unless there is, of course, a legitimate reason for that, and a mahram is there, and so on. But if we violate that, then we're going to be held accountable for it. Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi brings the proof for that from many ahadith. And one of those ahadith is hadith Barira and Mughith. And we will explain it inshallah ta'ala later. Let's see some of the evidence for that in the Quran and Sunnah. In Sunan ibn Majah, Al-Hakim, Al-Bayhaqi, Al-Tabarani, in hadith ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I am a guardian of a female orphan, yatima. And two people, they came proposing for her, for marriage. One is a wealthy person, a rich man, and the other one is a poor guy. And he said, we have inclination toward the rich person, because she was an orphan. But she had that inclination towards the poor guy. And so the Prophet ﷺ gave the answer, and he said, "Lam yura lilmutahabbina ghayr nikah." It means that we do not see anything better for the lovers than marriage. What does that mean? To choose which one? The poor. Financially, it's better probably for her to marry the rich one, because she might now live a luxurious life. She would just basically leave that poverty and that life that she has gone through and so on. But since she had that inclination toward that person, even though he was poor, it's better for her to marry him. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala an, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent me in a military expedition as the leader, means the commander of that group. And who was there in that army? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. Imagine the Prophet just, you know, he assigns Amr ibn al-As, when he just became Muslim, to become a commander of a group that has the best people of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar. So Amr ibn al-As, he thought something so special was about him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chosen for it. So he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of everybody, and the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. It's authentic hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, man ahabbu an-nas ilayk? Who is the most beloved to you?" In front of everybody, and he was assuming to be Amr ibn al-As. I mean, if he preferred him over Abu Bakr and Umar, then definitely that's because he loves him. So the Prophet ﷺ gave the answer. And the Prophet ﷺ is as-sadiq al-masduq, the trustworthy and the truthful ﷺ. So he was asked a simple question like this. Who is the most beloved to you? I mean, for me and you, if somebody asked you the question, what do you assume the answer should be? He would assume that, you know, for Amr ibn al-As, he, in his mind, he was talking about men. But the Prophet ﷺ was truthful. When he asked him about the most beloved person to him, what did he say? Immediately, he said, Aisha. Right away, Amr ibn al-As himself was not expecting the answer. He said, no, I mean from men. So he said, Abuha, her father. So the Prophet ﷺ did not hide his love to Aisha in the public. When he was asked in front of people, he didn't say, I'll answer you later. Or you know what, just come. Aisha. Immediately he said, Aisha. And he didn't say, Abdullah. He just said, Aisha, right away. And that surprised even Amr ibn al-As. He said, no, I mean men. What was the answer for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What did he say? He didn't say Abu Bakr. He said, her father. Still relating the father to her. Say that, you know, because she's my beloved, that's her father. So he loved, of course, her father, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. Then another narration of the hadith that he tried to ask more and said, who's next? And then at the end he stopped because his name didn't show up. Aisha also narrates in the hadith in Sahih Muslim and the Nasa'i that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one time was with his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and Fatima comes in. Fatima, his daughter. Now, who's sending Fatima to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The co-wives of Aisha, the other wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're sending Fatima, his daughter, to go and intercede, basically to complain. They're sending their complaint with Fatima because they knew how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved his daughter Fatima. He loved her so much that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes when he sees her coming in, he would stand up for her. He would kiss her forehead and he'd bring her to sit next to him and so on. That's his daughter Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now, because they knew how much he loved her, so they sent Fatima to take the heat and say the complaint, you know, with her. So she goes, and the Prophet ﷺ was with his wife Aisha. She said, "Wahu muttajun ma'i fi murti." It means they were actually together under the blanket. So the Fatima, when she comes in, the Prophet, she immediately complains. She said, "Ya Rasulullah, inna azwajaka yas'alna al-'adla fi ibnati Abi Quhafa." It means she said that your wife, the other wives, are asking you for justice with the daughter of Abu Quhafa. She didn't even mention her name, Aisha, because they were upset, and probably she was upset. She said they're asking you to show justice, you know, with this woman. It means Aisha, the daughter of Abu Quhafa. And Aisha, she said, "Wa ana sakita," and I just remained silent. And that what happens usually in real life. That, for example, when the mother starts complaining to her son about how he, let's say, you know, he's too much with his wife and so on, the wife, she just remains silent because she wants her husband to take care of it. And sometimes things don't work, you know, the way they want it to be. But here the Prophet ﷺ, immediately he defends Aisha. He said, "Alasta tuhibbina ma uhib?" Don't you love what I love? She said, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah." She said, "Okay, fa'ahibbi hadi." Just love her. Just love her. Because I love her, I want you to love her. And that's it. Means don't ever come again with a complaint like this. I don't want the other ladies to take, you know, advantage of you and bring them a complaint like this to me. The Prophet ﷺ also in this hadith Abu Dawood, the Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, means a Sunan, hadith Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she said, the Prophet ﷺ used to distribute, of course, the provision for his households. He has more than one house, so he would just basically distribute their shares and the provision. And then he would say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Allahumma hadha qasmi fima amlik, fala talumni fima la amlik." Oh Allah, this is my distribution in what I can control. So do not blame me in what I cannot control. So the one that he could control is the material aspect of life. But the thing that he could not control, his natural inclination and love to Aisha over the other wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't blame me." And from that, the ulama, like Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, says that there is no blame, and there shouldn't be any blame for a person to be in love, of course, legally with his spouse that way. Imam al-Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala, Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, and he's one of the great ulama of hadith. He said that أول حب كان في الإسلام حب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عائشة. That the first love was ever known in the history of Islam was the love of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم to his wife عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها. And Masruq, her servant, when he used to speak about her and even narrate the hadith on the authority of Aisha, he used to say, حدثتني حبيبة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Is on the authority of Habibatu Rasulullah, the beloved one, the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without even the need to mention her name, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. One of those interesting ahadith, it's also mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, is hadith Barira and Mughith. Just to give you a short description of the story of Mughith and Barira, that Barira was a female slave. She was owned by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she was married to another man. His name was Mughith, and they were both in slavery. So when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha freed Barira, she became a free woman. And a free woman cannot marry a slave. However, if they were married under slavery, she will actually gain the choice of keeping that marriage or canceling it. So she immediately chose to cancel that marriage. Mughith loved her so much, but Barira did not love him. And because of this, Mughith, he just broke down. He starts crying, chasing her in Medina, you know, just asking her to return back to him. And she just simply would say, no. Mughith tried everything. He tried everybody. At the end, he had no other choice but to do what? Go to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. I mean, would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even care about these issues? I mean, come on. He's the Messenger of Allah, and he has all those duties, responsibilities, that he's going to care about someone who's in love. So Mughith, he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, to intercede. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the time to go to Barira and talk to her about him. And he said, why don't you return back to Mughith? Barira asked the question, Ya Rasulullah, Amirun am Shafi'? Are you commanding me or just interceding for him? He said, no, I'm just interceding. She said, إِذَنْ لَا حَجَةَ لِي بِهِ. Then I have no interest in him. So even she rejected, you know, the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. That's her right, of course. The Prophet did not force her to do so. So he said, no, I'm just interceding for him. And she did not accept that intercession. However, the Prophet ﷺ couldn't do anything more than that. He could not say, you know, look at the guy. Just, you know what? Just return back to him. I command you. No. This is something natural. He cannot hold it. He cannot actually, you know, force people to love each other. So he gave her the choice, and she chose to be free from him, and she became free from him. However, Mughith, he kept chasing her around the city of Medina. And then, of course, the Prophet ﷺ did not really blame him for that. Even at the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ saw him one time, and there was Al-Abbas with him. So he said, Ya Abbas, don't you feel it's so strange how much Barira, how much Mughith loves Barira and Barira hates Mughith? Subhanallah. Imam ibn Hajar, rahmatullah alayhi, on the commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fathul al-Bari, he said that this shows you how much people, when they are in love, they lose the sense of modesty sometimes. And because they're basically just like being unconscious and completely intoxicated with love. So when they are completely intoxicated with love, they don't really know what they're doing and what they're saying. And that's, of course, inshallah ta'ala, a reminder for all of you that you always need to hold yourself with iman and faith. Because when even though that sometimes incidents like this for people are great calamities, and it's considered for them a catastrophe in their lives, social catastrophe. For them, you know, when their wives, they say, you know what, I'm leaving you. They broke down. Because for them, they were building all their lives around probably their spouse and their family life and so on. For them, that's the end of life. However, if a person is with a strong faith, he will just hold firm, inshallah ta'ala, until that azma or that musibah just passes by. Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala, one time when he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was asked by a man. He said, "Inni ra'aytu imra'atan fa'ashiqtuha." I just saw a woman and I got hooked up with her. Means I love her so much. What can I do about it? He's asking about the rulings. So Umar al-Khattab, he said, "Dhalika mimma la yumlak." You don't have control over this. Means I cannot help you. You're going to have to struggle with it and fight with that. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, also he spoke about Afra and Urwa. Afra and Urwa, a man and woman who lived in Al-Jahiliyyah before Islam. And they loved each other. Urwa, they were cousins, of course. And when they were young, they grew up with each other. So basically they loved each other so much. And Urwa, he spoke with his uncle about, you know, proposing for her. So his uncle, he accepted that initially. And so Urwa, he goes out, and that's probably part of the stories of love before Islam. He went actually on a journey just basically for living and bring some something that he could offer to her uncle, to his uncle, to marry his daughter. So when he was absent, when he was away, her uncle found another wealthy man who proposed for her, and he just simply, you know, gives his daughter to this man. So when Urwa comes back, you can imagine it. He was very happy, so proud. He bought, mashallah, a lucrative business with him, and he's going to go and marry Afra. There he hears the news. She's already married to another person. He died. Oh, I know that. So Umar bin Khattab, he says, if I was at the time of Urwa and Afra, I would help make this possible, this marriage possible. Zayd ibn Thabit. And Zayd ibn Thabit was one of the scribes of Al-Wahi. The Prophet ﷺ assigned him to write the Quran. Plus, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Uthman ibn Affan, later on, they assigned him to be the head of the committee of collecting the Quran and preserving the Quran in one volume. And Zayd ibn Thabit, he led a salah, salatul janaza, for a person, for a guy who died because of love. Excessive love, again, probably excessive grief and sorrow that caused his death. So he led the salah for him. So some people, they came complaining, saying, are you leading the salah for this? I mean, for this guy? He said, قَالَ إِنِّي رَحِمْتُهُ. I just had mercy for him. So he was very merciful to a person who dies because of this. Again, because this is something, it's not in our control, it's not in our hand. What do we learn from those ahadith and evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Number one is that love is not in our control. Love is not in our control. It's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how would Allah azza wa jal hold us accountable for something that we cannot control? But remember what I said, that initiating this comes by choice. But then if it happens, that's another thing. Number two, the word love itself was mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam many times, several times. So it wasn't something shameful to say or even to talk about. Number three, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam admitted his love. He admits his love. So basically the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in love, really. And that's, of course, in the story of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when he pronounced, of course, the word, yeah, being in love with Aisha, to Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anha. So it's not haram. Again, it's not a shameful thing. And it's not weakness. Because if it was weakness, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never express that. Because he was the messenger of Allah azza wa jal, and he was free from those human defects that we have. Plus, there are other ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recommend, and we will bring this issue up inshallah when we talk about engagement, is that when a person is interested in proposing to someone, they should look and should go and see that person, that individual. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommending that to us, basically he's asking you to go and see what fires love in your heart so that you would go and propose. And also the ulama, like Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala in his book, speaks about this issue. Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, and also Ibn Hazm in his book, Tawq al-Hamama, they wrote this issue up, that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would allow, in, of course, in those exceptional circumstances, being serious and sincere about proposing for someone, then there would be no harm in going and seeing that individual and that person. The general ruling is to lower your gaze. But when you are really sincerely interested, then you are allowed to do that. In Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. Oh Allah, means do not تُحَمِّلْنَا, basically like overwhelm or overburden us with that which we cannot bear and control. Some of the ulama, they interpreted this ayah with al-ishq, enamor and excessive love. I know it's probably, far from the common understanding of the ayah, but this is one of the opinions about this ayah, that Allah subhanahu, we ask Allah azza wa jalla not to put us into that trial, to be in excessive love, to the extent that we cannot even control, we cannot even bear and hold. But Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi denies that, by the way. Ibn Qayyim, he denies that the tafsir of the ayah, interpretation of the ayah, is about love. Now, from those stories predating Islam, I just mentioned for you Afra and Urwa. There is also a very popular Arab story, which is Antara and Abla. Do you know that? How many of you hears about Antara and Abla? Okay, it's a very interesting story. It's just like saying, Romeo and Juliet in English. This is Antara and Abla. Same thing almost. It shows how, subhanAllah, because Antara, he was also cousin for Abla, but he was in slavery for some time. And also he had a very dark skin. You can say he was black. And she was not. And her father would not let Antara to marry her for those reasons. So what he does, to prove himself, he became the strongest man in his tribe. In the battlefield, he would go and fight to prove himself. And he proved himself. He proved himself clearly that he was, he deserves not just Abla, he deserves, the best in the society and his community. And people, they praised him for that, for his power, for his strength, for his chivalry, and so on. And at the end, his uncle, he submitted to the fact that he was the strongest man, of course, and he proved himself to him, and he had him marry Abla. So the end was, alhamdulillah, happy. In Islamic society, al-hubb al-udri, and we covered that last night, that noble love, and it's after the tribe of Udra. During the Umayyads era, which is immediately after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the older generation of the Sahaba, it appeared amongst the Umayyads, especially Banu Udra, that young people would fall in love, and even excessively they would fall in love, and they would die. They would die out of happiness and joy. They would love to suffer that romantic love. And there are different names that appeared in Islamic history. And I guess probably if you read the Arabic literature, you would hear names like Kuthayr, Azza. Kuthayr, Azza. Kuthayr and Azza. Kuthayr. Some people might say, how come Bedouins like Banu Udra would have this, mashallah, very soft and noble characters, you know? Because we have the view that the Bedouins are very rough. They're very, very rough, just like the desert. Actually, they say the reason, like Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah explains in his book, Rawat al-Muhibbin, says the reason those people, Banu Udra, and the Arabs in general, when they speak about love, they speak beautiful poetry. They give beautiful example of the noble love, al-hubb al-udri. He's because of the nature from around them. Everything is clear. So see, everything is actually clear, and the sky is always like clear, subhanAllah, the desert is clear, the sunset, and it's all romantic. Even if you go to the desert, I don't know guys if you have done that, I personally camped many times in the desert, and there, subhanAllah, when the sun sets, and also at the morning, at the time of course of sunrise, the shades on the sand dunes are amazing. They are amazing. And even, I live actually in Texas, it is desert also, so when the sun goes down, there's a huge mountain. And the shades of, again, of the sun, while it's going down, gives beautiful, subhanAllah, beautiful shades, beautiful colors, that you cannot hold yourself but to say beautiful poetry. So those people, by seeing the nature from around them so clear, so soft, they will definitely bring beautiful poetry and transparency in their hearts. But here, in an environment like this, when you see the sun just, you know, once every couple of weeks, or even in the winter, you know, the trees are completely bare and so on. So that brings probably sadness, grief, sorrow and so on. That's why they say in countries like Scandinavia, when they see the sun probably every 3-4 months, there is a high rate of suicide. Because people, they get depressed, overstressed, they don't really live enjoy environment from around them, and that's why they kill themselves. But those Bedouins, they enjoy everything. Scholarly works on love. We have works like, and we have mentioned so many books so far, just organize your thoughts on them, inshallah. Kitab al-Zuhra. Al-Zuhra by Muhammad ibn Dawood al-Zahiri. Al-Zuhra by Muhammad ibn Dawood al-Zahiri, who collected 100 qualities of love from the tribe of Banu Udra. Kitab al-Zuhra by Muhammad ibn Dawood al-Zahiri. Dhammul Hawa by Ibn al-Jawzi. Ibn al-Jawzi al-Hanbali, rahimahullah ta'ala. Dhamm al-Hawa, which is basically criticizing al-Hawa. Al-Hawa here can be translated to enamor or love. Ibn Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi's book, Rawdatul Muhibbin, the garden of the lovers. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziya. You have Tawq al-Hamama by Ibn Hazm. We gave a special preview for the book. And there are also other books. Unfortunately, most of them, not all of them, are in Arabic language. Arabic poetry in Arabic about love, amazing. And it's the tradition of the poets, even scholars, that when they initiate and start poetry, they start even talking about love in many cases. Regardless of the purpose of that poetry. A very famous Arabic poetry by Al-Busiri, which is Al-Burda, it's a religious, actually, poetry to praise the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But still, Al-Busiri, rahimahullah ta'ala, he started with beautiful words about love, like this. And he speaks about, you know, the signs of love, the natural love, of course, and then he starts talking about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Burda is a masterpiece in its theme, of course, and its purpose, even though that there are some lines that can be criticized for probably showing excessive love to the Prophet ﷺ beyond the acceptable limits that the Prophet ﷺ recommended to us. But in general, it's a wonderful and beautiful poetry. Actually, I don't know, it doesn't really sound beautiful when you read it in English. But when you read it in Arabic, it's so beautiful. أَمِنْ تَذَكُّرِ جِينَانٍ بِذِي سَلَمٍ مَزَجْتَ دَمْعًا جَرَى مِنْ مُقْلَةٍ بِدَمِي أَمْ هَبَّتِ الرِّيحُ مِنْ تِلْقَاءِ كَاظِمَةٍ وَأَوْمَضَ الْبَرْقُ فِي الظَّلْمَاءِ مِنْ إِضَمِي فَمَا لِعَيْنِكَ إِنْ قُلْتُ كُفَى هَمَتَا وَمَا لِقَلْبِكَ إِنْ قُلْتَ اسْتَفِقْ يَهِمِي. And you keep going on like this. And as I said last night, you know, the Arabic language gives the meaning in the pronunciation. So the end of the poetry, as you see, it's all ha and mim. Yahimi, muttarami, alami. Those actually beautiful sounds give the expression of, you know, of love and animal. Wallahu alam. Any questions? The brothers. Go ahead. Now. The question is about if you're interested in any an engagement, that you're allowed to see the woman. We'll come to cover this area, inshallah ta'ala, later on, in details. Sisters. Yes, in the back. Ibn al-Jawzi. Ibn al-Jawzi al-Hanbali. There are two different authors. Ibn al-Jawzi al-Hanbali and Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawzi also Hanbali. So they're both Hanbalis, but one is Ibn al-Jawzi and the other one is called Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyya. The brothers. In this area. Any questions? Yes. I wasn't interpreted. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا لَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. He's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to overburden us with that which we cannot bear and control. So they said that this is can be translated or interpreted to love. Because it is something out of our control. And as you heard from the seerah, the story of Mughith and Barira, and even regular story that we all know, causes people sometimes to commit suicides, to die out of sorrow and grief and so on. So they say this is something out of control, and we are just asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi refutes the answer, of course, and saying, no, it is not about it. This is one of things that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from, but you cannot say that solely the ayah speaks about this issue. Wallahu alam. The sisters in this section, yes. Al-Busiri, na'am. Al-Busiri. It's about probably, I would say, 400, 500 years ago. Allahu alam. Naam, brothers, actually this area. Any questions? Naam. To show or to...
To express.
To express it to whom? Okay. Naam. If someone is married to more than one wife, and he has that probably, that stronger affection towards one over the other. I mean, is the question is to express that to whom? That's my point. To express it to people or to both of them, for example? To express it to people? To the ladies. To say to the lady, well, I love her more than I love you. That will be a social suicide. No. Because the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that lying is allowed. And between the man and his wife. But when I say lying is allowed, it doesn't mean that, you know, you lie about facts. I mean, it's not to go, Allah, you'll be spending the couple of hours watching TV with your friends, and when you come back home, what are you doing? Wallah, we were praying Qiyamul Layl. This is not acceptable. But things like, for example, she cooks, mashallah, nice food, and it's, let's say, it doesn't taste that good. And she asks you, so, what do you think? You say, wow, it's great. That's wonderful. Or she, for example, she changed, let's say, the way she looks, or probably she dyed her hair, and so on. So simply, you can tell mashallah, this is wonderful, this is beautiful, this is nice. You can say that. But you cannot, you know, lie about these things. So I would say, to express this to people, no, it's not recommended. Keep those for yourself. Wallahu alam. The sisters. Yes. Al-Jawab al-Kafi. What's the name? What's the wrong with it? Ibn al-Qayyim. Yeah, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyya. The brothers, yes, in the back. We'll come to Barir and Mughith again, inshallah ta'ala. Amr ibn al-As, we will come to this hadith, inshallah, again. Just, yeah, give us some time. Sisters in this area. Over there, go ahead. Not just slaves. I mean, a woman cannot divorce her husband, but she can ask for khul'. She can. But probably because of the situation, circumstances, she couldn't. And we cannot answer for her, of course, because that's how it happened. When she was, she became free, she had a choice. And she chose to leave him. Wallahu alam. Last question, the brothers. Okay. Hold on.
So I know that you were saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was kind of open about his love for Aisha or some of his wives. But I remember, I know it's not something to be ashamed of, but some people have said, even some sheikhs I talked to have said that sometimes you should not be so open about it because of fear of hasad.
Okay, I didn't say that the Prophet ﷺ was open about his love. It means that he made sessions to express his love to Aisha. He didn't do that. He didn't, you know, went on the minbar and says, "Ya Jama, I love my wife Aisha." For example, he didn't say that. He was the truthful man. So the man asked him directly a question, saying, "Who is the most beloved to you? What do you expect from the Prophet ﷺ?" If you mean men, I would say Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He simply answered the question the way it was asked to him. Who was the most beloved? He said, Aisha. That's it. I mean, it's not that you go and you talk to people, you know, I love my wife so much. Because she does this, she do that, and so on. But if in certain circumstances something happens to you, you know, you can express that. For example, you're in a hurry. The guys, they say, Ya akhi, just stay for another 5-10 minutes. Say, Ya Jama, I have to go home. My wife is waiting for me. So you come on, just leave her alone. He said, you know what? It's up to you. But for me, I really love to be with my wife. You can, for example, express your feelings like this. There is nothing wrong with that. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, we take a break, inshallah. This chance is going to be for the brothers. Another 10 minutes.